Morning. How y'all doing? Okay, sure. Didn't sound real. One more time. Y'all doing okay?
Yeah.
That's a little better. Hey, it's nice to have teenagers in the room. Makes me a little more comfortable. I mean, that's my world. So if you see me just looking right at them, it's just because I don't like looking at the rest of you. So I'm just kidding. I'm excited to be here. It doesn't come very often that Mike is out of town and willing to give up Sunday mornings. I'm like him on Wednesday nights. I don't like to give up my Wednesday nights with our students, just like he doesn't like to not be here on Sunday morning. So him and Lee and several others from our church are in Israel right now on a teaching tour, and they're having a great time. They get back middle of this week, so keep praying for them as they explore and get to learn, and that's a really cool trip. So just keep praying for them. I haven't been able to preach since September of last year, so it's been a while. And like I said, we're okay with that, but we're always grateful that Mike trusts his staff to come in and step in for him in his absence. This week has been a challenging week for our family as we said goodbye to my mom. She passed away a week ago today, and so we've been walking through kind of a difficult season and nothing I've ever had to walk through before. So I tell you that to say thank you. The way this church has reached out to my family, the cards, the calls, the text messages, the Facebook messages, the face-to-face conversations, even just today, have meant a lot to us. So thank you for your love and support. We've always known this church is loving and supporting of us, and it's never been more obvious than over this last week. So thank you for that. So before we start today, let's pray together, and we're going to jump in. Father, we thank you for this day, for your blessings, for your guidance, for your love for us. We thank you that we get to gather in this place week after week and worship you. I pray today as we do so, as we open your word, that you would remove me and what I have to say, and Father, you would just take over. Lord, speak to us through your word, challenge us, and help us make much of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Is this your favorite time of year? Anybody? Christmas? You're like, you get geeked up for Christmas time? Two of you? Okay. Well, that's great. I like Christmas. I've always been a fan. It's one of my favorite times of the year, other than the people, I guess. I don't know, like the madness of being outside your home. I like the lights. Anybody a Christmas light person? You got lights on your house? I'm an exterior illumination guy. That's my thing. And I guess it came from growing up, but I like my house to have lights on it. Now, I'm not the kind of guy that likes my house to look like the Lowe's Christmas section came and threw up all over it. I'm a neat and tasteful. The lights need to be straight, evenly spaced. I don't put blow-up Santas or snowmans in my front yard. There's a house in our neighborhood that's got a Santa Claus that is taller than the two-story house it sits in front of. It's unbelievable. I mean, really, I did not realize anything could possibly blow up to be that big. It's impressive. I wouldn't put it in my yard, but my son loves to see it, and it's not in my grass, and that's fine. I'm okay with that. But I enjoy the lights. We like to drive around and look at the different houses and the decorations, and that's always an exciting part of the year. I like movies in general, but I do enjoy Christmas movies. And to be clear, ladies in the room, Hallmark is garbage, okay? Just want to get that out there for you. Don't boo me. That's not cool. That's not cool. That's not cool. Boos? I mean, come on. The Holy Spirit led me to say that, so you can't boo me. Listen, I'm a funny Christmas movie guy. I like to watch funny movies. I don't mind the classics, you know, like those are fine, but I'm not going to sit and watch that cheesy garbage. Caitlin has that on TV. I'll just assume go to bed. I mean, I'm out. It's not my thing. We all know the ending. They fall in love, okay? Get over it, people. It is what it is, okay? I do enjoy Christmas music. Now, I recognize that your senior pastor here, Mike, we've got a little bit of we've got a disagreement on this whole Christmas music thing. He's like, 1st of October, he's got it blaring in his office. I got nothing to do with that. I don't even like to go in his office. I'm like, this isn't the time or place for this today. We haven't even gotten to Thanksgiving. And so I am a post-Thanksgiving Christmas music person. I don't mind listening. I mean, I got a lot of guys in here that are all, thank you. I didn't get any support in the first service. I don't think they like me very much. But I'm an after Thanksgiving Christmas guy, Christmas music. I don't even like to put decorations up until Thanksgiving is over. So I just space it out a little bit. Let's give their seasons, let's celebrate them when it's time, okay? Something else I like about Christmas is the predictability. I like knowing that the lights, the movies, and the music are going to happen. I like knowing when they're going to happen. I know that I need to avoid leaving my house on weekends and going to the store, to the mall. I did go yesterday, and it was crazy. It's madness out there, the lines and the people. But I know I'm just better off if I stay at home. It's comfortable, and I can keep the door closed. I mean, I'm good. It's quiet, usually, and I know that. But I like to know what this season brings. I like to know what to expect. I don't like surprises, but I like it because it's familiar. Like, I know that going into December, I know what the month looks like. I know what we're doing. I know that next weekend I'm going to be here watching our Christmas dinner theater. I know that we're going to have time with family. I know that we're going to do this, and I know that we're going to do that. Now, I'm not opposed to change. I like change. As a kid, I rearrange my room every week. I mean, I'm okay with changing things up and things looking different, but there's certain areas of my life that I would rather just kind of stay as they are. I just like them to be the same. Now, as a kid growing up, we had a lot of traditions. Any of you have even traditions now? You've got things you do at Christmas time? Again, two of you. Okay. It's good to know that we all celebrate Christmas in here. So it's okay to have traditions. A lot of you do the same things every year, like with your family. You know you will go do X. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a second, turn to the person to your right and to your left, and I want you to tell them your favorite Christmas tradition. Go. I'm pretty sure the only people I hear talking are the teenagers, and that's not unusual, so that's fine. So y'all have traditions. Hopefully you participated in that, and you have something you got to share. But as a kid, we went to a place in Warrenton called Pumpkins and Pines. Anyone ever been out there when it was open? It's not open anymore. They closed it down. In fact, I remember when they closed it down. It's really messed with me ever since. I don't know that I've been normal since they shut the place down. Every single year, about a week or so after Thanksgiving, our family would load up in the Suburban, and we'd drive out to the tree farm. We'd cut a tree down, and I don't know how long we'd be out there. There were times I feel like we spent half the day just looking for a tree, and by the end, it's like, just cut something down and put it in the living room. It's going to be there for a few weeks, and then you're going to throw it in the woods. So, but I loved it. I really enjoyed that. We've got pictures every year of us out there in front of a Christmas tree before we cut it down, and when they closed it, it's like it threw off my whole system was a mess. Like then we had to decide on a new place, and I couldn't really be happy with any other place than that, and I didn't know what to do. Like, the hot chocolate wouldn't be the same, and this wasn't going to be the same, and how am I going to, it just kind of messed with me. I've always liked having those things to look forward to, the things I know that are going to happen, and I'm excited to have my kids have those things in their life that they're going to get to look forward to as they get older. Familiarity and tradition, they're just part of this time of year. Like, we know what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. Some people like that. Some people, that's why they like this time of year, is because they know what's going to happen. And then there's some people that don't like that at all. For some of you in this room, when the holidays come, with it comes pain. Some of it brings tension. Your family has experienced loss, whether it's through death or divorce. Maybe there's a sibling in your family that you don't get along with, an aunt or an uncle that shows up that just rubs you the wrong way and all they want to do is talk about politics. Or maybe you have a cousin that rolls up into town in his RV and he stays way too long. The point is that whatever you associate with the tradition or the familiarity of Christmas, good or bad, it's part of the season. It's what Christmas brings with it. Now, we talk about going and cutting down Christmas trees and listening to music and watching movies and doing all those traditional things that we do with our family. But the I cannot say that word. I've said it 100 times today, and I think I'm at my limit. But the familiarity of the season comes to us not just in those things, but it comes to us also in the most important thing that this time of year brings, and that is the Christmas story. And that's not always a good thing. That's not always a good thing. Now, if I ask you to stand up, probably 80 to 90% of the people in this room, you wouldn't want to come up here because it would terrify you. But if I asked you, just even to the person next to you, tell them the Christmas story, most of you could do that without a problem. You wouldn't have to look it up in the Bible. You wouldn't have to go and refresh your memory. You would be able to tell somebody the Christmas story. Why? Because it is so familiar to us. I mean, how many times have we heard the Christmas story read to us in Sunday school? It's been preached from the pulpit, like the platform. I mean, we hear it all the time. It's on TV. We hear it a lot. If you've never been to church before, this is the first time you stepped in the doors of a church, you could probably tell somebody the details of the Christmas story. Shepherds, inns, mangers, wise men, a baby, and a woman on a donkey. Christmas story, got it. That's about right. I mean, we get it. We've heard it over and over and over again. As a kid, I remember in December, like we obviously we'd spend three or four Sundays talking about Jesus and the Christmas story. And when you'd get in the car and your parents would say, now what did you learn in church today? The whole rest of the year, I didn't pay attention. So that was hard. But at Christmas time, I could completely zone out and just say, well, we learned about the birth of Jesus today. We learned about the shepherds, about the wise. Who's going to argue with that, right? I was off the hook for 4 weeks. I didn't have to pay an ounce of attention in church because I knew that we would talk about Jesus and his birth. But if we're honest this morning, when it's everywhere that you turn and it's the same message year after year, do you ever find yourself getting just a little bit bored? And you can admit it. Sometimes I get a little bit bored because I know what it's going to be. I know the message. I know the story. There's nothing new. There's nothing exciting. There's no changes. It's what it's always been. It's what I've always thought. So while it's familiar, the story is very predictable. Many of us come into this place week after week. We look for insight. We're looking for guidance. And this time of year, it seems like we can't get it because we already know everything that there is to know. We already know what's going to be there, what's going to be said, what's going to be preached. I've heard all the sermons. I've sat through all the lessons, and I've done every character study I can possibly do on every character in this stinking story. I mean, guys were making up stories about the shepherds individually just to give us something new, right? This shepherd, he came from a family. No, we don't know anything about the shepherds other than they were in a field, and all these angels appeared before him and told him that Jesus was born. Don't make something up, but we stretch, don't we? We try to get anything we can out of the story to make it new, to make it alive, to make it mean something to us. And really, we've just heard it all. We've just heard it all. But I think there's more. I think there's more to this. I think this story that we find really common, that we find really predictable this time of year, I think there's still surprises there. I think it's still rich, and I think there's still something new that we can dig as we read and as we study and as we look under the layers of this story. What I want to do this morning first is I want to look at that tried and true Christmas story, the one that we read to our families, the one that we see acted out by kids and adults in pageants and plays, the one you're going to hear next weekend if you come to our dinner theater. And then I want to look at something else that I think can help us gain an even better understanding of the Christmas story. So turn with me to the book of Luke. Now, Luke wrote the account of Jesus' birth around 60 AD. It was 30 years after Jesus had died and resurrected. And his gospel contains the most detailed account of the birth of Christ. It's a tried and true Christmas story. But it's important for us to recognize that as we read this story, this is something that happened over 2,000 years ago. And we're reading it from somebody who wrote it just 60 years after it happened. So it's likely that we have to dig through some stuff, some layers of this to work through to get at the context in which Jesus entered the world. So for now, let's start with the story itself. We're not going to read every verse. We're going to jump around just a little bit, but we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So that's it, right? We all know that. You knew what I was going to say. You knew what I was going to read. It's the one we're comfortable with. It's safe. It's predictable. Nothing new there. The story ends with a heavenly proclamation. The birth itself happens in the most humble of places. No doctors, no medicine, no luxuries, no beds, no friends. And the heavens open up and they make this huge statement. Shepherds, your Savior has come. The Christ is here. He is Lord. All praise and recognition to God. Because of our Savior, there will be peace on earth, and his very arrival is the proof of the love that God the Father has for all mankind. Now that is how you should announce your birth, right there. Facebook has nothing on it. I mean, I've seen some pretty creative birth announcements, but no one has topped this yet. No angels have appeared to show anyone that anyone's having a baby. So that's a pretty cool birth announcement. The heavenly hosts appear before these guys who were really just, and they were shepherds. There was nothing to them. So Luke gives us the most detail. That's where we find the most detail of the story. Matthew gives some detail surrounding the visit of the wise men and their journey. Mark skips it all together, and he starts with Jesus' public ministry. And John gives us details about the time and the place and the circumstances. He doesn't give us any details about the time, place, or circumstances of Jesus' birth, but he does give us an introduction into who Jesus was, and I want to look at that. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And there's no mention here of shepherds or nativities, but John opens with a little history, not of Jesus' birth, but with Jesus' presence since the beginning of the world. Now, it's nice, and it's poetic sounding, but it seems a little bit random. Why does that have anything to do with Christmas? That's not typically the passage that we open up to when we say, let's gather around the living room and read the Christmas story. It's not what we're used to reading this time of year. When we think of Christmas, our minds go to the book of Luke. That is the story that we think of. But I think that this passage in John has more to do with this season than we might think it does. The reason Christmas to many of us feels so predictable, it's because it might look the same every year with the traditions and the things that we do year after year after year. All the habits and the repetition of the things that we've come to expect have taken over, and it's really, really easy to let those things take over this season. Alan mentioned when we sing some of these Christmas songs, we kind of just ram through them, right? We just sing right past them. We know the words, we know the tune, we hum them in our head as we walk around, we hear them in the store, and we don't really even think about it. We hum it, we sing it, and we motor through it as fast as we can. How often have we done that at Christmas time? We just plow through it as fast as we can. Let's just get through it. It's busy, it's crazy, it's hectic, it's stressful. I just want to get through. What would it look like, though, for us to stop and read the story and ask God to give us something new, to actually stop and look for something new rather than just assuming that we know everything that's already there? Like, we know the story, we know the history, we know what's going to happen, but how often do we really stop to try to find something new? Every time you open the gospel, every time you open the Word of God, he will teach you something new. His word does not return void. You can read that Christmas story every year, and I guarantee you God will teach you something different about himself. But how often do we stop to do that in the midst of the chaos? And see, and I get it. This happened over 2,000 years ago, so how much new can we really find? I think there's something, though, that might be able to help us see Christmas through a different lens, something that can give us a story, give the story a little bit more meaning than maybe we thought it had, and possibly it changes the way we see Christmas. What I want to look at is not something that we find in Scripture. This is a picture of what was happening in the rest of the world when Jesus was born. When Jesus came, the Jewish community, they weren't real fond of the Roman Empire, okay? And what I'm about to read gives us a glimpse into why that was. This was found inscribed in ancient stone in an ancient ruin dated from the first century Roman Empire. And it's going to be up on the screen for you. It says, "The most divine Lord, we should consider equal to the beginning of all things. For when everything was falling into disorder, he restored order once more and to the whole world a new aura. Caesar, the common good fortune of all, the beginning of life and vitality, all the cities unanimously adopt the birthday of the divine Caesar as the new beginning of the year. Whereas the providence which has relegated our whole existence has brought our life to the climax of perfection in giving us the Emperor Augustus, whom providence filled with the virtue, power for the welfare of humankind, and who, being sent to us and our descendants as our Savior, has put an end to war and has set all things in order." Does that sound to you like something you might read in Scripture? Like if you weren't reading it on the screen, would it have sounded a little bit like Scripture to you? To two of you. That's good. It does. I mean, some of the phrases and some of the way that it's written, it sounds a little bit like what we would read. Now, if you take out the Caesars in that inscription and you added Jesus, you probably wouldn't think twice about it. Because again, it sounds like something we read this time of year. But here's the thing. This is an inscription talking about Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the whole Roman Empire at the time that Jesus was born, being recognized as the Savior of the world. And while it sounds like what we read from Luke and John, it's not what we read in Luke and John. The angels in Luke tell us that Jesus is the Savior, but according to this inscription, that's Caesar. Luke says the birth of Christ would bring peace on earth, but we are told here that Caesar Augustus has put an end to all war. John says the word, Jesus, was in the beginning and through him all things were made. But we just read the most divine Lord, Caesar Augustus, was to be considered equal to the beginning and that he brought order. The book of John says that Jesus was life and that life was light for all people. But this inscription says that Caesar was the beginning of life. So what exactly are we reading and what is happening here? Well, there's a reason why we read all these things. There's a reason why we looked at Luke, there's a reason why we looked at John, and there's a reason why we read this inscription. We get a picture not just of Jesus' birth, as described by his followers through the Bible, and not just of Rome found in ancient discovery, but by combining these things together, we learn not something about history, but something about the origin of our faith and where it comes from. And maybe if we look close enough, we might see that the Christmas story that we think we know is a little bit different after all. See, when we open up Luke and we read Luke and we read the book of John, we have to know that this was not familiar to them. It's hard to even really picture being in that position where this was all new. And this was a first for everybody that was in that day and age. They were living this out firsthand. They were experiencing all of this tension and the powers in Rome, and then Jesus comes along. Like, they're living through this time. And everything about this, there was nothing familiar about it at all. It was very unfamiliar. It was new and it was very different. This culture at the time that Jesus comes, it made Caesar a god. Caesar was God. It worshiped man. It didn't have room for another king. And Luke writes and essentially says, well, that's too bad because we have our Savior and his name is Jesus. We have our Christ and it is not Caesar. Caesar thinks he's God. Well, we worship a different God, the one and only God. Caesar thinks he brings peace, but our Savior is the one who will bring real peace. You think Caesar was there at the start? Well, my Christ was there when the world came to be. And this is the gospel that the early Christians spoke of and wrote about. Divisive thoughts like this in Rome would get you killed. Think about Jesus, right? His divisive teachings, what happened? He was put on the cross. This is the kind of stuff that gets people killed, but this was the culture that Jesus was born into. Now, we typically have this image and this view of the nativity scene, and it's pretty, and it's comfortable, and Mary's there, and she's got her baby, and the animals are just laying there being all quiet and still, and everything looks so peaceful and serene. But it wasn't that way. There was tension. There was conflict, confrontation happening all around them at this time. And this is the part of the story that we don't see a lot. We don't talk a lot about it. It's not what we think of when we think about Christmas. But this is the truth. This is the reality of that time. Christmas didn't begin in the predictable and the familiar, but it began in the conflicted and confrontational. it wasn't the best time. Now, you may or may not think this is interesting. I find it interesting. I like learning the context of what I'm reading and knowing what was happening surrounding the events in Scripture. But you also might be wondering, what does this mean for me? How does this really change how Christmas looks for us? Well, the first Christmas was about change. It was a change in power, it was a change in worship, and it was a change in how things had always been done, because things had always been done, and Caesar was the ruler of the world. He was their God. He was their Savior. It was a change from Caesar to Christ, from supremacy to service, from aggression to peace. This first Christmas was all about trying to make sure the world understood that the way things were, that's not the way that things were about to be. That there was a change coming and there was something new on the move. I believe that for us, this teaches us that Christmas can ultimately be about change in our lives. And it's hard to think about Christmas and change in the same thought. See, as Jesus' birth was a direct confrontation of the powers that were in place, Christmas for us can be a challenge to recognize the things that are taking power and precedence in our lives that shouldn't be. Maybe for us, it teaches us to stop for just a moment and to recognize the things in our lives that are taking the place of Jesus. See, so many of us think Christmas is this passive holiday. We grin and bear it. We just get through it. You put your head down and you just go. But Christmas is a season in which we're invited in to be a part of the story, to participate by proactively making Jesus our Christ. We have to do something with this season. It asks us to be a part of it. Jesus wants you to be proactive in making him your Christ, which means removing from power and influence whatever else has taken the space that is reserved for him alone this time of year. And let me tell you, there's a lot of things. So instead of just letting it all pass by and letting it be what it always is and just listening to the story that you've heard 1,000 times, what if you stopped and made an effort to look back and to think about what was happening at this time that Jesus came to us? To try to put yourself in their shoes, the people who lived through the first Christmas, because these people understood in a very real way something that we may have lost over time. That Christmas is a confrontation, it's a struggle, and it's an effort to replace something new with something old. I'm sorry, replacing something old with something new. To put Jesus in his rightful place. And that with his arrival came the threat to Caesar, and there would not be room for both. Luke and John don't just write these accounts and these gospels just to tell us a nice story. They want us to know that there was a choice to be made. There's a choice for us to make even today, and that choice is this: who or what is your Caesar? The choice to take those things and replace them with what should be there, and that is Jesus. For all of us, we have these Caesars in our life. It's the things that take the place of Christ, the things that take the center of all of this Christmas season, really all year long. It's not just this time of year. But for us, what is it that's competing for the place of honor in our lives during the Christmas season? For you, maybe it's frustration with your family. I get it. We all have tension with a brother or a sister, an aunt, uncle, dad, mom, grandmother, grandfather. Like, I get that. Like, there's tension in families. We have differences. But it seems like sometimes December rolls around and all we do is we just get worked up and stressed out about the people we have to spend time with. And it drives us crazy. And so what happens? Instead of keeping our eyes and our attention on Christ, we keep our eyes and our attention on our family that we don't like. And it stresses us out. And then we miss the whole point. Christmas has come and gone, and what have we done? All we've done is be angry and stressed and frustrated. And Jesus has received nothing. Maybe your focus is on the gifts and the stuff and the expectation of gifts. Maybe that's your Caesar. I speak a lot more to the kids here because I remember being a kid, and all I could think about was what was going to be under that tree on December 25th. That motivated us, that drove us. That was what it was all about. But even as an adult, we wait expectantly for that gift that our spouse might give us or our best friend. We do that, don't we? And it becomes all about stuff. Maybe it's shopping. I mean, good grief, people. It's crazy out there. Standing back even yesterday, doing something I don't like to do, and that's going to the mall between Thanksgiving and, like, February. Watching the people with bags walking out of stores spending hundreds, if not thousands of dollars on stuff. And for what? To make somebody happy for just a moment? To bring what they think might be real joy into their lives when really it's nothing. It's stuff. And with stuff comes debt. Then you got to pay off credit cards, and then you spend the rest of your year trying to figure out how you're going to get it all paid off so you can do it again next year. Why do we do that to ourselves? And so what happens? We stress ourselves out. We worry about credit card debt, and then money takes precedence, and all year long, all we're doing is worried about how we're going to pay bills. And again, the attention's been taken off of Jesus. And where is he at? Maybe you just value time away from work, off school, the daily routine. You just need a break. And so you really just settle into a time of laziness and you do nothing. And that becomes your Caesar. Church, it can even be our families. And that's weird to wrap our minds around, but even our family can take our attention off of Jesus. Even if there's no stress and tension in your family and everyone loves each other and you gather around the table and it's great and you get excited and you love that time, if we're not careful, even that can take his rightful place. The reality of it is that good or bad, if it's in the center, Jesus isn't. If it's in the center, Jesus isn't. And Jesus wants to be and should be in the center. So as we see this week, Christmas is nothing if not the chance to remove the powers that were and put in their place the one that is, the one that should be. So I wonder, does Christmas look the same for us year after year because we're the same year after year? Because we refuse to change. We refuse to do things differently. And I don't mean cutting traditions, and I'm not going to the Christmas tree farm because Brandon said we need to make it all about Jesus, and that's all about a Christmas tree, so you kids aren't going to have a Christmas tree this year. I'm not saying that. Please don't go home, and your kids will hate me. And that's not what I'm saying at all. I think traditions, man, embrace those things. Enjoy those times with your family and carry on. Buy gifts for each other. But do so in a meaningful way that doesn't bring about stress, that doesn't take the focus off of Christ. We tend to not look at Christmas as this culture-shifting, priority-changing holiday because we just don't make it that way. It's this nice, peaceful, happy season, usually. It's familiar and it's expected because that's what we are. We like to just be who we are. But what if Christmas was supposed to be a time for change? When the way things are aren't the way that they need to be. Maybe this is the time of year that we confront how things are to make them better, because isn't that what Jesus did? He comes onto the scene to say, the way things are aren't the way that they're going to be. I'm going to shake things up. Things are about to look a lot different. And maybe it's time for us this time of year to stop and say, how do things need to be different? Not just at Christmas time, but all year long. So this is the Christmas we celebrate this year. Keep some of your traditions. Bake cookies, watch old movies. Kids, do any of you open Christmas presents on Christmas Eve? Go for it. I never could get my family to buy into that. I don't know why. And then I don't let my kids do it either. So, man, I love that stuff. Do what you do. Enjoy your families. Embrace each other and love this season and do your traditions. But can I just challenge you to put Jesus in his rightful place at the center of this season, and not just this season? Don't get past Christmas and go, whew, I did it. Jesus can go back in the back of the car, and he'll ride in the trunk until we're ready to take him out and put him back in the driver's seat. You know, that's a terrible, terrible, I don't even know where I came up with that. But you get what I'm saying, right? Just, we tend to like, we pull him out when we need to pull him out, and Jesus is at the center, and it's Christmas time, it's about Jesus. Once Christmas is over, I'll deal with him when it's time. when the season comes around again, I'll make him center. Don't do that. Put him in his rightful place all year long. What has your attention and your focus this year? The challenge is to work this year at getting Jesus to be exactly where he should be. And that's at the forefront of our Christmas season. Let me pray with you. Father, we are grateful for Jesus today. This is the time of year when our attention tends to get directed toward him, maybe more than any other time of the year. Father, we know that's not how you want it to be. We know that you want our attention to be on you all year long, every single day. But Father, as we prepare to enter into a season that brings with it stress and tension and debt and busyness, would all of us in this room just be willing to stop and remember why this season even exists in the first place? That it is all about Jesus. That in the midst of this season that is chaotic, we remember that Jesus came for us on our behalf to pay the price for our sin by dying on a cross, the price that we could not pay. That's why Christmas even is here in the first place. The Savior of the world came to earth to atone for our sins so that we could be free. Father, we praise you for that today. I pray that our Christmas seasons would be awesome, that we'd have a great month celebrating the birth of our Savior, and that we would place Jesus where he's supposed to be. It's in his name we pray. Amen.